Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And if we are really going to change the world, we have to be more like Jesus, more like God in the flesh, not being apologetic about what the word of the Lord says, not being apologetic for striving to be holy like he is holy, but also at the same time we share that gospel message of love and grace and mercy in the same manner in which Jesus taught it, with love. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be continuing through our study about the servant Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was prepared for his earthly ministry in three different ways. He was prepared by the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, he was prepared emotionally by the approval of his Father from heaven. And then lastly, last week, we saw that he was prepared physically by his testing in the wilderness. So today we're going to be talking about the servant's message, really, is where our focus is going to be today. I think maybe next week we'll do the servant's men. But what was the message of Jesus Christ? While he was on earth, Jesus did amazing things, right? He healed the dead, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and that's really what got people's attention, wasn't it? But more important than what he did, I think the most important part of Jesus' ministry is what he said, how he taught us about who God was, what God's grace was like, what salvation is. But his primary reason for being with us, for coming to this earth, was to lay down his life as a ransom for you and I. And that should really be a lesson for us. What is our responsibility? What should our life's mission be? It should be to lay down our life. Romans 12 says that is a natural reaction to God's mercy, is that we should lay our life down as a perfect sacrifice for him. Can I challenge us this morning? What have we done this last week that shows that we are laying down our life for others? That we're putting aside our personal wants and desires, and we're putting those aside so that we can serve God and we can love other people. So many times, I've noticed, we're going to go back to that in just a second, I've noticed the tendency is to live the Christian life is I want to do what I want to do, but I want to sprinkle Jesus in. Have you ever noticed that? Can we like cohabitate together my desires and God's desires? And I was thinking about this morning, who knows what company General Mills is? What do they make a lot of? Cereal, you guys are on top of it this morning. The most famous cereal that they made, in my opinion, was Cheerios. Did you know there's like 15 different styles of Cheerios on the market now? I was flipping through them. Some of them are not good. Pumpkin Spice Cheerios. I love everything fall, but that does just not seem right. They have berry ones. They have oat. They have chocolate. They have peanut butter. But General Mills came out with Cheerios. We all know what they look like. When I was a kid, they didn't have all the other kinds. I think they may have had, was it the honey ones? What do they call those? Honey Nut. Those are pretty good. But we didn't go for the fancy stuff at our house. We went for the Cheerios, the ones that you had to put like 5 heaping tablespoons of sugar into just to make them taste right. And then you got the reward at the bottom of the bowl when you had this like gritty drink at the end. So that's what I'm used to when we do Cheerios. Well, I'm going to show you something, and I wish it was biblical. It will be in a second. But this is going to blow your mind, okay? So I was looking at Cheerios. Now, every once in a while, we would get a treat. And this was my favorite treat that we got. It was Lucky Charms. Now, what I didn't realize till this morning was Cheerios and Lucky Charms are exactly the same, with the exception of the charms. So the Cheerios are bent into a certain mold, and they just add marshmallows to them. That would be interesting cereal, wouldn't it? Maybe I should write Cheerios, see if it has mushroom flavored. Yeah, so it's really just Cheerios, and you add in the charms. And I don't know what you guys would do, but I would try to get as many marshmallows as I could. Typically, I would open the cereal box from the bottom, hoping that all the marshmallows settle to the bottom, and I would try to get the marshmallows out before my sister got to them. So she would be left with the Cheerios, and I would have the charms. But I don't know if you knew this or not, now you can buy just the charms. So if you go to Amazon, you can actually buy, now if you want to pay the money, you can buy the General Mills Lucky Charm approved marshmallows. But if you want to buy 3 pounds of marshmallows, $30. 3 pounds of marshmallows, and you could have just marshmallow. Now what kids wouldn't like that, right? And I'm saying that to say, we live our life sometimes for our own wants, our own desires, our own pleasures, our own ambitions, and that's like the cereal. That's not what we're going for. And then we sprinkle in Jesus, we sprinkle in some charms. I'm like, oh yeah, that's the good stuff. When we get there, we're really excited about it, but we forget sometimes how good Jesus is. We forget how sweet that marshmallow is. Wouldn't it be great? Just pull out your inner kid for a moment. Wouldn't it be great just to have a bowl of Jesus, a bowl of charms, and forget about the filler? That's really what it was, right? The Cheerios or the little grain thing, they're just filler. That's not what we wanted. And as Christians, that's what we should want too. We should want all the other stuff. Matter of fact, the Bible says all the other stuff is passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is passing away. But my word will endure forever. The marshmallow is going to endure forever. Now, that was just free. I got on some rabbit trail. But let's go to our text. Mark chapter 1. Let's go back up here. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20 says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So this morning, I would like to talk to you this morning about the servant's message. So more important than the deeds that Jesus did, the miracles and the ministry that Jesus did was the message. Before we get into this, though, let's go back and look at verse 14 for just a second. Did you catch that? Now, after John was arrested. Now, what John are we talking about here? John the Baptist. Right, now, is this like a kind of a footnote? Now, after John was arrested, then the ministry of Jesus began. It's interesting that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. He had disciples that followed him, but once Jesus came on the scene, he was saying, "Don't look at me, look at Jesus Christ." And as a church and as believers, that's what we should be doing. If we were saying anything else but "look at Jesus Christ," we are not doing our job properly. We can look at churches around the world who will say, look at all these great things that we have. Look at all these great things that we are doing, the programs that we have, which some of those are good things, but our primary must always be, look at Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at what he has done for you. He is the only hope that we have. Our hope is not in A, B, C, and D. It's only in Jesus Christ. And this is what John the Baptist did. Now, the scripture says that he was arrested. He was arrested by Herod, mostly because John rebuked Herod and called marrying his relative a sin. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 together. Let me go back here, Mark 16. Let's go to John 3. I'm sorry, John 3. John 3, 26 through 36. And this was after John the Baptist was arrested, and they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Can you feel a twinge of maybe what John the Baptist could have felt for a second? Now, I think I just said he was in prison here. He was not in prison at this point. But his disciples were saying, hey, all those people that were following you, now they're following somebody else. Now, what would our natural man think? All these things I did for these people, I'm wearing camel's clothes, I'm eating bugs, and they're going off to see someone else. Now, we don't want to say that as Christians, but might that not rattle around in our head a little bit? But let's see how John answered. In verse 27, it says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Amen. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's a window into John's soul to how he is thinking at this moment. While he could have been competitive, while he could have had his feelings hurt, he understood what the real important thing was, who the important thing was. It was not him. It was not his ministry. It was Jesus Christ. And you and I could easily be offended sometimes, can't we? We get an overestimated view of our worth or what our responsibility is. It's not about you and me. Because things and people and possessions will come and go, but it's all about Jesus. I love where it said at the end, verse 29, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What is he saying? Nothing is making me happier that God has used me for his purpose and my joy is complete. Can I tell you that when you completely lay down everything, you sacrifice all that you have and you say, I don't want any more filler. All I want is marshmallows. God will give it to you and then your joy is complete. It may not be the fanciest car. It might not be the biggest paycheck or the best job or the nicest clothes, but our joy will be complete. And verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. If we're really concerned about winning the world for him, about training and discipling believers, then he must increase. And then that may not look like what the other church down the road is doing. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, just so you know. We're not in a competition with the church down the road. We need to make sure that we are teaching and preaching and training others in following Jesus Christ. And then our joy will be complete. So, further into a look into John's heart, and I really appreciate this account. Now, this was when John the Baptist was in prison. It reminds us that he was a man just like you and I are. Starting in verse 2, Matthew chapter 11, it says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?'" He just spent a good deal of time and effort and personal comfort telling everyone, "This is the Christ. He is the forerunner. He's coming before me," 100% on. But in a moment of, I don't know, maybe doubt, maybe, okay, I'm in prison. I want this to be true because I've given everything I have for it. He's heard about all the things Jesus did. And in that moment of, I'm going to call it transparency. Have you ever had those transparent moments in your prayers to the Lord? We take off our Christian mask and put it aside and we pray and we're just real with God. "God, are you really going to do what you said you would do?" I've had those prayers, and I bet you have too. Now John's looking at what is going to be certain death, and I believe he probably knows that at this point. He's in prison, he's waiting for death, and he's just wanting one more assurance, like we all need sometimes. Isn't God faithful to reassure us when we step out on faith? And he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And let's look at the response. "And Jesus said to them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them.'" And verse 6 is my favorite. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." It was like a personal message to John. "John, don't lose heart. You have it tough. You're in prison. You're facing death. You've fulfilled your work. Your joy is full. And you're going to be blessed." And God loves to do that for us. He loves to remind us from time to time that he is in charge. That he is the true giver of joy. You know, there's a lesson in here for us as well. There are times when you and I are tempted to doubt God's goodness. We are tempted to doubt maybe his willingness to care for us. We are tempted, well, I think the biggest thing we're tempted to doubt is, he's not going to do it the way I would do it. And can we say amen for that? But I'm certain. I'm telling you the truth. You know, over 48 years, I can only say God has one or two times did things the way I think they should be done. And that's all glory to him, because it's always done better. Every time I think I have it figured out, the way God is going to work, the way he's going to bless, or the way he's going to provide for needs, he does it better. So there's going to be a time in our life, or there are going to be times in our life when we're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be challenged. Do we believe what we say we believe? And as Christians, we're going to answer yes. I believe. And we'll just go down the list. But what really proves faith? What really proves our belief? It's our actions. Our actions really tell the whole story. We can say whatever we want to say, whatever sounds right and biblical. But when it comes down to it, our belief is really proven by the way that we live our life, by the way that we choose, that we are going to obey, that we are going to follow, that we are going to trust, regardless of the outcome. When these times come, and they will come, because God is in the business of growing us, he wants us to have more faith in him today than we had on day one when we were first saved.
Right.
So faith that leads to repentance is wonderful. But we also need faith that leads to sanctification and leading us more and more down that Christian walk. So God is going to put us into situations where we can do nothing else but look at him and say, Dad, help. And can I encourage you, when those times come, not to run the other direction? Because that's our first inclination, isn't it? Either to run the other direction or to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as my grandpa would say, and deal with it. Fix it yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of willingness to put the hard work in, to do those things. But ultimately, we know that God is the one who takes care of us. So we need to be reminded that we are never alone. No matter what situation that we find ourselves in, we are never truly alone. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, what's one surefire way, or what does the world think that one surefire way is that we can care for ourselves? We have enough money, we're never going to be in need. If my bank account's big enough, I can attack whatever's thrown at me. But Paul says here, or the Holy Spirit through Paul says, keep your life from the love of money. Understand that money is not where your things are coming from, where your needs will be fulfilled. He says, be content with what God has given you. You know, we are blessed today. We are blessed more than the rest of the world. We have clothes on our backs. We have a place to lay down our head. We have food to eat. We are not thinking that war is around every corner. We're not worried that we're going to be attacked from some other country tomorrow, some other tribe tomorrow. We should be content. And we should be content because who is protecting us? God is our shepherd. He leads us. He anoints our head with oil. He leads us by still waters. He protects us. There is nobody better to protect us than God himself. And we're going to be miserable if we try. So he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Number two, we need to understand that God knows exactly where we are. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. Job is one of the accounts of the Bible that we all turn to when we have hard times, isn't it? Because God pointed Job out as faithful. Job went through the trials and the temptations that the devil had for him, and he remained faithful. We're going to read chapter 23 together, keeping in mind that God knows where we are and what we are going through. Starting in verse 1, it says, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me, that the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Then he works on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to his right, I cannot see him. Does that sound familiar to you? Do we ever question that God is working on our behalf? Sure we do. There are times when it seems like there's this disconnect. But does that mean that God is not working? No, he is always at work for our good and for his glory. Let's continue in verse 10. And this is where Job's thought process changes a little bit. He says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Again, God is testing us and trying us, not to prove our faith, but to make us to be more like him, to strengthen our faith. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept my way and not his way, I'm sorry, and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Amen.
So how are we going to stay steadfast? How are we going to remain faithful when the testings and trials come? And this sermon has turned a little bit. We're going to lean into the turn. We are going to, if we're going to be successful, we need to do what Job did. Verse 11, that his steps held fast to his way. He did not turn aside. He did not depart from his commandments, and he had treasured God's word in his mouth. What is our instinct sometimes when we feel like God has abandoned us? Well, you would say, Tyler, good Christians never say that. Maybe you're right. But transparent ones would. Ones that are completely honest when they're going through extreme trials, do we ever question God's goodness? Do we ever question his way for us, that he's watching, that he cares about me as much as he cares about someone else? So how can I get through that? Well, I need to make sure that I stay on the path, on his path, that I do not turn aside, that I keep his commandments, and that I treasure his words more than my necessary food. Now, we make sure that we get good things to eat now and then, don't we? Don't look at me when I say that. Of course we do. We make sure that we get good things to eat. But we need to treasure his word more than anything else. They are the very words of life. Verse 13. But he is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. I loved it. I think it was in verse 14. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. God has a plan for you, and we know that plan. We know that he desires glory from us, first and foremost, right? He desires glory from us, and he receives glory from us when we acknowledge his lordship in our life. He receives glory from us when we decide that we're going to follow him no matter what. And when we do those things, is he going to let us fall flat on our face? No, because his glory is at stake. Now, does that mean that we're going to be successful and like the world? Probably not. But when the hard times come, the world is going to come to us. How can you have joy during this time in your life? How can you have contentment? How can you have this underlying peace? Because I know my God is good.
Amen.
Let's continue on into our message. Let's talk about, we talked about John the Baptist a little bit, how he held his faith, how Jesus even spoke to his faith that you'll be blessed if you're not ashamed of me. Now let's look at about the focus of the message of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we're going to note in verse 14 is he preached, or he proclaimed. Let's go back to our text. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming. And your Bible may say preaching. So what was Jesus coming to do? He came to preach. Now, there's really three elements in preaching that are necessary to be successful. And we find that in the scriptures as rebuking, reproving, and exhorting. And what do those mean? That means conviction, warning, and an appeal to follow God's command. So in verse 14, it says that preaching was a passion of Jesus' heart. As he came into Galilee, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So preaching just means proclaiming. It was said, or has been said, that the scribes of Jesus' time spoke from authority, but Jesus spoke with authority. And that is what you and I should be doing. When we go and we talk to others, we can speak with authority because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives directing us. We can speak with authority because we have the full canon of the scriptures telling us what the gospel is, and we can explain that. So when we find people who are broken, who are downtrodden, who are at the end of the rope, we can give them true hope. And it's not in, oh yeah, your money problems are going to be over. Your relationship problems are going to be over. Your job situation is going to be fixed. The hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews of that day, I'm skipping ahead, the Jews of that day were looking for a Messiah, weren't they? But they weren't looking for the Messiah that he was. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a physical Messiah who would free them from Roman oppression and restore their freedom. Same thing's happening today. People don't want Jesus to be the Messiah that he is. They want him to be the Messiah they want him to be.
Right.
Well, maybe I'm my own Messiah. Maybe I can save myself through works. Maybe Buddha is the Messiah. Maybe it's, and we can go down that list. No, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came to establish a kingdom that is not earthly, it's spiritual. Now, one day, it will be a physical kingdom. But right now, it's a spiritual kingdom that starts in all our lives and starts working out in very physical ways. Doesn't it? If we're believers, doesn't that spiritual kingdom start working out in the way that we act with one another, the way that we talk with one another, the way that our minds think and our heart desires? So what starts as spiritual quickly turns to the physical, but not in the way that sometimes we want it to. I mean, truly, if I could pick what I wanted Jesus to be, maybe I want a Jesus that will give me all the money. Name it and claim it. Sounds pretty good to me, but doesn't that make me God? The Bible says that there's coming a time that men and women will not endure sound doctrine, but they will follow false teachers. They're going to have these itching ears to tell them exactly what they want to hear. And that's what we're seeing a lot in a lot of churches today.
Right.
Well, sure, you're going to have thousands of people if you tell them, all you got to do is pray for it and you're going to get it. When we remember what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to be a servant. The way to his glory was through the cross. The way for him to reach glory and to reclaim his seat at the right hand of God was through the cross. Same thing is true about us. Yes, we are now, if you're a believer, we are now sons and daughters of the kings. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. We have this new life in us. But our way to glory is through the cross as well. We have to pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. And that's not a popular message. That's our lot. That's what we're being called to do. That's what we've been saved to do. We were not just saved just so we can miss hell.
Right.
Praise God, we're going to miss hell. Can you imagine? And that's something we don't talk about a whole lot anymore, about the literal place of hell. And I promise you, sometime this year, we're going to dive into that. but a place of total separation from God for eternity. And we can't wrap our minds around that. Heidi and I were reflecting on the last 25 years. We don't know where the 25 years went. I really feel like the same person, maybe a little better looking. But I feel like the same person today than I did 25 years ago. I don't know where they went. I may not see 25 more years. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But we don't understand what eternity is. When we were created at conception, we became eternal beings. Everyone. You will either spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, or we will spend eternity separated from him in a place that was meant for Satan. A place of everlasting torment, a place of fire, a place of darkness. The Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can imagine that. I've only had a few times in my life where I actually gnashed my teeth. You know what that is, right? You're just gritting through it. Extreme pain, isn't it? But that pain will be for eternity. But of all those things, and the eternal fire and the eternal torment sounds awful, but I cannot fathom the eternal separation from God. I'm certain the world does not understand what it's like for God to remove his hand from our world. We don't know what that's like either, but the world has blessings from God that they don't even realize. Well, the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. There's blessings only because God is holding back his hand right now. But at one time, Jesus Christ will return. God will establish his physical kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron, it says. I can't imagine what it would be like without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we read about the passages in the Old Testament, how dark they were. The things that happened in the Old Testament. It seemed very godless. And it was, except for God's chosen people. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God's people are pulled out from this world? The Holy Spirit is pulled back? And God's judgment begins. I cannot. We should be passionate about telling each other, about telling our family, our neighbors, our community about hell, about the true hope they have in God's love and his mercy. But there can't be really true hope unless we realize what the future holds. So Jesus Christ preached. He came to be a herald. He came to be an ambassador for God. He spoke with authority. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says this, and this is Paul addressing Timothy before Paul is about to pass away. And he says, "Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So Paul is saying, "Timothy, I'm about to tell you something. I want you to pay attention because God is going to hold you responsible for this." And can I tell you, church, that while we are all not preachers, we are all ambassadors for him. And that God will hold us accountable for what we do with this hope that we have within us. What does he say, verse 2? "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you," we say, as for you, church, as for you, believer, as for you, pastors, as for you, believers who have the blessed hope, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We could probably do a whole sermon on that verse 5. You catch it where it says endure suffering? What does that mean? Suffering's coming. Whether you're in suffering now, you're coming out of it, or you're getting ready to go into it, suffering is coming so that God can mold us and to make us into what he wants us to be. But while we are doing that, to be sober-minded, to do the work of evangelist, whether it's your spiritual gift or not, and fulfill your ministry. Each of us that are sitting here listening to the sound of my voice has a ministry to do. If you're a child today, do you know you have a ministry? You have a ministry to honor your father and mother. You have a ministry to learn all that you can from your parents and to grow up to love the Lord. You have a ministry or an obligation to make your spiritual life your own. That was something my dad challenged me to do years ago. He saw me kind of coasting along, riding the wave, kind of just following behind him. He encouraged me to make my relationship with Jesus mine and not just part of my dad's or my mom's. So kids, even you have a responsibility this morning. You have a ministry. You have something that God expects of you. You don't have to wait till you're 18, 21, 25, you're married, you have kids. By then, it's late in the game. Can I encourage you kids to get busy now? Adults, young people sitting out in the congregation today, you have a ministry to do. And if you don't know what it is, can I encourage you to find out what it is? And you say, well, how do I do that? We're doing a Bible study in Sunday school class, in Peter's class. The Bible study says that God is always working around you. Find out where God is working and join him in his work. If you don't know what your ministry is, try a bunch of different things. Find out. We have a lot of people serving the Lord in this church in many diverse ways, the way the Bible says that we should be. Join them in what they're doing and find out how God speaks to you. We have people who go out and evangelize. We have people who teach. We have people who preach. We have people who evangelize while they're at work. We have all kinds of ministries going on. We have vibrant, healthy families in this church. Maybe go and find out, what does it mean to be a godly mother, a godly father? Find out, if you don't know what your ministry is, what God has called you to do, try a bunch of different things. Go out and see where God is working and join him in his work. So what was Jesus Christ preaching about? What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming the gospel of God. And we see that in our text. It says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And I think, church, we can take that as a marker of success. Maybe we don't look at how many people are in our church on Sunday morning. Maybe we don't look at what our weekly tithes are or how many kids we have in our youth department. And pastors are the worst, honestly. If you meet another pastor, one of the first questions you want to ask is, where do you preach and how many people do you have? That's a terrible equation. It's a terrible equation for success. That is not a measure of success. We are successful when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else. We are not successful when we maybe we have Awana and we have 100 kids. If we are not proclaiming Jesus Christ when we have them here, we are not successful. We can have Matthew 25 ministries at our church. Love the ministry and what they do. But if we're feeding people and clothing people but not sharing Jesus Christ, we are failing. So how do we know if we're successful? We need to proclaim Jesus Christ. more than anything else. That starts at the pulpit, but it trickled down quickly to all the different programs, Sunday school classes, things in the church that trickles down to our families. How do we know that we're successful as a family, that we're proclaiming Jesus Christ to our kids, that we're modeling biblical principles to our children, that we are living the life that we are telling our children that they should live? That's a big one, especially if you're in ministry. Don't let your kids say one thing, see you say one thing on Sunday and live a different way on Tuesday night. Not in perfection, but that they know your heart and they know that you want to serve God to the best of your ability. So he preached about, he preached the gospel, the good news. The only thing that's going to change this world is Jesus Christ. We can think it's going to be social change. It could be political change. It could be equality to every person. All those things. All the things the world tries to do while they've cut out Jesus Christ. You and I must not water down the gospel or try to enhance it, because it's the only thing that brings salvation. It's the only thing that brings hope. I'm going to close with this because I'm not even halfway through. I've told you the story many times. I won't go into it. When I was a kid, I almost drowned. And what did I need when I was about to literally drown? I know people say they have stories. Okay, I was going to die. It was not good. I was going to die. What did I need? I needed a savior. I needed a life ring or a rope, right? What would have been the worst thing? Now, you all know that I have a deep affection for Chipotle. As much as I love Chipotle, lofting a burrito at me in 10 feet of water would have been less than helpful. What did I really need? I needed a savior. I needed someone to throw out true hope for me. But sometimes I feel like that's what our churches want to do, that if we just get people in our doors, if we can just throw burritos at them, we'll make them happy. No, they really need a savior. They really need a lifeline. They need something that can literally save their lives. And we don't do them any favors if we offer them false hope. The best thing and the most loving thing that we can do to people is tell them the truth. And it's the truth of the gospel. We'll continue on next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for loving us. God, more than anything else, Lord, it was your love for us that caused you to act. Lord, we were separated from you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, hostile towards you, aliens, enemies of the cross, unable to reach you. We knew we were drowning, but we couldn't do it. And Lord, because you loved us so much, Lord, you sent your son. Lord, I pray that as your church, we would take that ambassadorship seriously. Lord, your word calls us to be your hands and your feet. Lord, now we are the ones that the Bible says that we are now ambassadors for you, begging people to come to you. I pray that as a church and as individuals, we would offer nothing more than Jesus Christ, because he is our only true hope. He is our only lifeline, our only assurance, Lord, that we can be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts and you would motivate us and you would change our hearts, Lord, not to be selfish, but, Lord, to truly love who you love. Lord, you love the lost and the dying and the sinners. Help us not to look at them in any other way but through the eyes of love. Lord, and that should motivate us, Lord, to share with them the gospel. Lord, thank you for being a model for us, for showing us, Lord, the importance of not what we do, but literally what we say. It is important, truly, to live out our life in a manner that shows that we believe what we say we believe, but it's also, Lord, important to not back away from the truth, not apologize for it, not to acquiesce, Lord, to society. Lord, I pray that you would embolden us, Lord, to love others as you have loved us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Number 500.